All right. So Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter number 8. We're going to read a lot of scripture to get started. And I've got plenty of time on the clock, so that's wonderful. I appreciate everybody being here. And I have several different folks that are out of town this week. A couple people that are sick that texted me, said they weren't going to be able to be here. But all of them followed it up with, I'm sorry I can't be there tomorrow, but I will be there next week. And so I'm grateful for folks that reach out to their pastor and say, hey, can't be there. I want to let you know why. Plan on being there next week. So Acts chapter number 8. And look with me in verse number 26. We'll just read a good portion of this passage together as we get into the statement of preach unto them Jesus. Preach unto them Jesus. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It's an interesting place to be told by the Lord to just go to a place where there is a desert, because you go to a place where there's a desert, you're not expecting to meet any people there. But God had a reason. He says to him in verse 27, and he arose and went, and it says, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he was returning, that is, he's returning from Jerusalem, heading back to Ethiopia. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, that would be the book of Isaiah, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? Much an amazing question here. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Well, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that spot in Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, that is the eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the message. Father, we love you, and Lord, I love your book. God, it's so good. It's so full of truth, so full of direction, so full of guidance for us. I pray, Father, that you'd give me the words to say, help me to preach, Lord, what's in my heart. My heart is full thinking about this message, Lord, always starting last Sunday afternoon, just mulling over this message and these thoughts. I pray you'd help me deliver it the way you'd want me to deliver it. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch the hearts of every person, every Christian. And Lord, if there's a lost person here today, I pray today would be the day that they would get saved. In your name we pray, amen. So here you have it. You have Philip. He gets told by the angel of the Lord to go on a little trip. And again, like I said a moment ago, to be told to go down to a desert, you're not expecting to find much in a desert. And so we know that he goes down to the desert. And when he gets down to the desert, I'm sure, he looks up and he sees this chariot coming along, maybe the dust coming up behind it. And as he's standing there, God says, you see that chariot right there? Go catch up with that chariot. And so, he takes off and he catches up with the chariot. And the Bible says that he climbs up into the chariot. Runs up to the chariot. Excuse me, sir, can I sit here with you? Sits down next to the eunuch, and he notices that the eunuch's got the scriptures on his lap. And the Bible says that he was at the book of Isaiah. And he's got the scripture in his lap, and of course he's reading a passage of scripture, and when he's reading that passage of scripture, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch a question. He said, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" And there's a pretty amazing statement there. There's so much truth, so much power in this statement. How can I understand what I'm reading except some man should what? Should guide me. And that is this. He was saying, I'm reading it. I think I understand, but I'm not really sure. I really wish somebody would sit down and be my guide through this. And then the Bible says that Philip, you can almost see him kind of look over to the eunuch and say, "Well, can I borrow that for a second there?" And he takes those scriptures, and the Bible says, what does he do? He takes the same scriptures that the eunuch was reading, and what does he do? It says, and he preached unto him what? Jesus. He takes that same passage of scripture and he preaches unto him Jesus. I think they're just a little ring, Caleb. Is that something you might run back and tweak just a bit? When I step forward, I kind of hear it just a tiny bit, okay? And so, anyway, so that's what he does. And so here's what we're going to do today, okay? And I'm going to do this. And we're going to go to the exact same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that day. So I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 53. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach unto you Jesus. Exactly like, I believe, kind of maybe not exact words, but as if it was, I'm Philip, there's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he takes the Bible and he preaches unto him Jesus. So go with me to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53, and again, we're going to read another good portion of scripture here. So Isaiah chapter number 53, this would be where he was reading at the moment that Philip jumped in the chariot with the eunuch here. And so let's just start reading. I'll give you a moment to get to Isaiah 53. All right, Isaiah 53 in verse number 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him," or put him up on an important pedestal, so to speak, saying he was important. "We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul and suffering, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." With this passage that we just read there, Philip took the Bible and he taught the Ethiopian eunuch who Jesus was, why he came, and why he died. What did he do? The Bible says he took the Bible and he preached unto him what? Preached unto him Jesus. And so here's what we understand this. This passage here is prophetically talking about Jesus. So the guy asked the question, he said, is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah? Or is he talking about somebody else? And so here's what you would have. You would have the Philip to go, well, let's look at a verse here and look at verse number 2 with me. Everybody go back up and look at verse number 2 with me. I forgot where I put my drink. There we go. Look at verse number 2 with me. And so it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. And that is this. If you were to, we won't look there, but in numerous passages in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Zechariah, Jesus is referred to as the root and the branch that will come out of the lineage of Jesse and David. All throughout the Old Testament, it was constantly prophesied that where will the Messiah come? The Messiah will come from Jesse, who was David's father. He'll be from the lineage of David. And here it references that. But we know this, that in the book of Revelation, you don't have to turn there. Think about this. It says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And so in the book of Revelation, it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what is he? He is the root of David. And then in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 16, Jesus says, let me make sure that everybody completely understands all those Old Testament references. And in the book of Revelation, when I'm referenced here, who is being talked about? Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 16 says this. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so here it is. He said, he looks at verse number 2, and he looks at the eunuch and says, you know who he's talking about right there? This right here is a prophetic statement about a man named Jesus. Now, we understand that the eunuch, the story here, this is after Jesus Christ has been died. He was buried and resurrected. This was after everybody was saying, yeah, we crucified the blasphemer. This was after where everybody was trying to figure out who was this Jesus that walked on the face of the earth that everybody just killed. And here it is. You have the eunuch going, who's he talking about here? He goes, he was talking about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. And I probably said, yes, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard that he was a blasphemer. No, he was not a blasphemer. He was who was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And so here he says to him, he clearly says, it's not him talking about himself. It's him talking about Jesus. And so then he looks at this, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, Mr. Eunuch, he said, one of the things you have to understand is this. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. Look with me in verse number 6 where you would see that this would be able to be said. Verse number 6, he says this. He says, look here, Mr. Eunuch. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know that Romans chapter number 3 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he looks at the eunuch and says, look, he said, the reason that Jesus Christ came is because the world is in sin. Okay? And he says, and guess what you are, Mr. Eunuch? You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And that man named Jesus that everybody's talking about, he is your Savior. He also says this to him. He also says this. He says that Christ died for your sin. And he died for my sin. Look at Isaiah chapter number 53, right where we're at. This is where he's taking the Bible and he's explaining to the eunuch his situation. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 4. Notice what it says. Surely he hath borne what? Our griefs. He carried what? Our sorrows. Look at verse number 5. He was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. It says the chastisement of our peace is upon him. Go down to verse number 12. Here he goes. He goes down and says, look right here, Mr. Eunuch. And he says this. It says in the very end of it, it says this. He bare the sin of many. The Bible even talks about where in this passage it says, by his stripes we are healed. Look at everybody. Christ on the cross. When he was crucified, that was for who? For me. The transgressions were laid upon him. We understand that Christ was buffeted. What is being buffeted is when somebody closes their fist and punches them right here. We understand that they took the blindfolded Jesus and they would punch him in the face and say, "Oh, if you are who you say you are, you say that you're the Son of God, you say you're the great prophet, then tell us who just punched you in the face." He got spat upon. And the Bible says in a place where it talks about the hair of his face was ripped away from him. Think about this. We don't have anybody here with a big old beard, but I know somebody that got a big old giant beard. Think about if you had a big old beard and I walked up and grabbed a hold of a big old handful of your beard and I just ripped it off of your face. I wouldn't just get hair. I'd get hair and I'd get a chunk of your face. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. We know this, that the Bible says that he was scourged, and because it even references here, he was what? By his stripes we are healed. What is scourging? That is, they'd take the clothes off of a person and they'd strap them to some type of log or a tree or a stone, and they would put them up there on that and they'd stretch all those muscles tight, and they'd take that cat of nine tails. What is that? That handle with those nine long strips of leather, and they'd put whatever sharp object they could get on there. It was a piece of rock or a piece of bone or a piece of glass, and they'd go back there and they'd whip that back, and those pieces of rock and glass would dig into the skin and rip it back, and they did that over and over and over again and just ripped the back off of Jesus as the blood ran down his body. We know that he was platted a crown of thorns upon his head. And it wasn't that you got to think about it. They hated Jesus. They didn't just go up and say, "Let me just go ahead and put this crown of thorns very gently upon your head. I wouldn't want to hurt you." No, when I was helping the Rundles this week do their pizza, I went and did a little pizza gig this week. And man, he gave me some gloves. I'm like, "Good night. These things are bulletproof," because you had to take that hot pan on there. Think about that. You put those leather gloves on there, take that crown of thorns, work up there, and just slam that thing down on your head. Take that reed, beat that thing down on your head. Those big old thorns digging into Jesus' skull, the blood running down his face, the blood running from his beard, the blood running out of his back. And then what do? They walk him to the cross, and they lay him down, and they put those big old nails. They're not those little dinky nails that we hold a sign up with. Big old railroad spikes, right? One right there, one right there. Put him through the feet, and then hang him on the cross. Why? For our iniquities. For our transgressions. We know this. The Bible right here in Isaiah chapter 53 says it was for us, but it wasn't for him. Look with me in verse number, verse number 9. "Mr. Eunuch, it was for your sins. It was for your transgressions. It was for your lies. It was for your deceit. It was for your lasciviousness. It was for your fornication." It wasn't for his. Because what does it say? Look at verse number 9. "Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." In the book of Peter, it uses a pretty interesting statement. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not. Also in here, you'll notice, and this isn't in my notes, but you'll notice that it says that he was like a lamb that went to the slaughter. He was like the sheep before his shears, and it says, and he said not a word. You say, "Well, that's not true. I mean, he said, 'It is finished' on the cross," or he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It wasn't referencing the fact that he just never talked, but we do know this in the book of Peter. It says that when they cursed him, and they mocked him, and they scorned him, and they laughed at him, the Bible says when he was reviled, when he was having all those awful things said about him, he didn't say anything back. The Bible says that when he was persecuted, he persecuted not back. We understand it was the Son of God. It was God on the cross. What he could have done when somebody said, "Ha ha, you think you're the Son of God?" There, took care of him. Could have wiped everybody out. No, he just said, this is what? What does the Bible say? "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were" what? "Yet sinners, Christ died for" who? "Us." He wasn't paying the price for his own sins, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, what? "He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without" what, everybody? "Sin." It was yet without sin. He was not paying for his own blasphemy. They were crucifying, saying he was a blasphemer, but he was not paying for his own blasphemy. He was not paying for his own lust. He was not paying for his own thievery. It was nothing on the cross that he was paying for himself. It was all for me and you. And Mr. Eunuch, He did it for you. It was not for his sin, but it was for ours. Look at verse number 12 with me. It encapsulates the cross. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Watch this now. Because he, that's Jesus, we know that, he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. How many transgressors were there that day? Three. Right? We understand, you always see the three crosses. Christ, a thief, and a thief. He was numbered with one of the three transgressors. Thief paying the price of his own sin. Thief paying the price of his own sin. Christ paying the price for my sin. He was pouring out his soul unto death. And what does he say? He bare the sin of many. Why did Jesus say on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Bible says he became the sin of many. He became the sins of the world. And God at that moment said, my son has become sin. I have to separate myself from that. And at that moment, Jesus Christ said, wait, something is different. God has separated himself from me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have forsaken you because at this moment, you are paying the penalty of the sins of the whole world. His sins? No. Mine. He was a sinless Son of God. He was the Messiah who did so that you could be saved. That's why it says, with his stripes, we are healed. Now at that point, I don't know whether the message went 20 minutes or 45 minutes, but he said he preached unto Philip, preached unto the eunuch Jesus. And I want you to go back with me, and I should have told you to stay there if you close your Bible. I'm sorry. Go back with me to Book of Acts. We're going to pick up the mess. We're going to pick up after the message and see the rest of the story. So go with me back to the Book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. And go with me down to verse number 35. Acts chapter number 8, and look with me in verse number 35, and it says this. So we just did this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He took that passage similar that I just did and pointed out who Jesus was, why Jesus came, and why Jesus died. And notice what it says after that in verse 36. It says, and as they went on their way, meaning they rode together for a little while. They had just spent a little while together talking about the scriptures and talking about the word of God. And so now the message is concluded and they're just riding for just a few minutes. And then it says this, notice in verse number 36, it says, as they went on their way, they came unto certain water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so we picture this. You picture them riding in the chariot together. The message is done. The eunuch is sitting there pondering what it is that he just heard. And it says that they came unto certain water. Was that certain water a river? Was it an oasis? I don't know. But there was some type of body of water. And what does he say? He goes, hey, Philip, look, there's some water. What's stopping me from getting baptized? So that means obviously they had talked about baptism while they were preaching unto him Jesus. And he says, what's stopping me from getting baptized? What's hindering me from getting baptized? Why? Because there's what? I see what? Water. And he immediately asked Philip, he goes, what's stopping me from getting baptized? And so ready, the question he asked was, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Look at verse number 37 and see what Philip says. And Philip said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Everybody listen to me. What was he asking him? If thou believest with all thine heart, believe what? Well, what did he just get done doing? Preaching unto him what? Jesus. He just got done telling him about who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the man that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He was not a blasphemer dying on the cross. He died on the cross for your sins and not and my sins. He was not dying on the cross for his own sins because he was the sinless Son of God. What's stopping you from getting baptized? Do you believe that? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart. That is what? 100% of my trust is in Christ for my salvation. It's not Christ and my baptism. It's not Christ and my good works. It's not Christ and I'm a good mom. It's not Christ and I'm a good citizen of the United States. It's not Christ and I give money to the poor. Do you believe what I just got describing you? Do you believe that with all your heart? That word believe is the word trust. He said, would you be willing to depend on Jesus Christ for your salvation? What do you believe? What do you believe about what I just got telling you about Jesus? What's his answer? Look at verse number 37, the last part. And he, that's Philip, I'm sorry, that's the eunuch, and he answered and said what? Say it, read it with me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's always been the question of the hour. Who do you believe that Jesus is? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. What does 10:10 say? With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, question for you, do you believe what I told you with all your heart? I'm assuming that there was probably a little pause as he thought about everything that he just got done being told. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What you just explained to me, I trust that. So then what does he say? What's the next verse? Look at it, verse number 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So then the question is, from that passage, what is the only thing that stops somebody from getting baptized? Are you saved? Right? That's it. What's hindering me from getting baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now listen, this is just a little pause for me to say to our church. I don't want anybody to ever come forward and say, Pastor, can I get baptized? And for me to say, well, question, are you saved? Yes, I got saved last week. And for me to go over here and go, oh, forgot to put water in it. Sorry. Oh, we use this where we store our Christmas decorations. Come back next week. No, you can't get baptized this week. You need to meet with the deacons and have them question you about the validity of your salvation first. No, we have a 6-week new believer course that you have to go through, and you have to go to all 6 weeks. If you don't go to all 6 weeks, you've got to start over and make sure you go to all 6 weeks. Then you can get baptized. Wait a second. Then I become a hindrance to somebody doing what God wants them to do. Everybody say amen right there. I don't want to ever be the hindrance. Philip said, the only thing that's hindering you from getting baptized is there water? And are you saved? And he said, I'm saved. I just put my trust in Christ. Well, let's go. And what does it say? They both went where? down into the water. Why would you go down into the water if all you had to do was this? I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How many people could I baptize with a cup of water if that's what baptism was? You know, a bunch. I could baptize this whole room if all I had to do was go, wee, wee, wee. There's a reason that John the Baptist baptized in a river where there was much water. Why? Because baptism is what? It is an outward expression of an inward decision. I believe Jesus Christ died. I believe Jesus Christ was buried. The water goes over me. And when I come up out of the water, I'm saying I believe that Jesus what? Rose. And we got to go down into the water so I can baptize you by immersion to show you a true picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, so pastor, at this church, what's stopping me from getting baptized? Are you saved? Water. We even warm the water. It's like bathtub warm. I mean, woo. In the back, baptistry robes, shorts to make sure it's modest, towels to drive off. I don't want to have anybody ever say, I just got saved. Pastor, can I get baptized? And have to say, You know what? It'll have to be another week. Amen? But here's the question. Are you saved? I put them down somewhere. Did anybody see where I put my glasses? Oh, in my pocket. Don't worry, you'll get old someday, okay? So just so you know, if you see these around the building, just collect them for me and bring them to my office, okay? All right. May we never be a hindrance to somebody getting baptized. Last question. How close, think about this, how close was the eunuch to salvation that day when he was riding in the chariot, reading the book of Isaiah? I mean, the story, the prophetic story of Christ on the cross is laying right there. And he's reading it going, I'm not positive what I'm reading. Boy, I wish somebody would be my, what? Guide. Listen, folks. I believe there are people all over this city that close to getting saved. I believe with all my heart. I have knocked on 1,500 doors and talked to a lot of people in this city. There's people all over this area who are going, Lord, help me send somebody because I don't know what I'm reading. But I know you're up there. He was so close to salvation. But could you imagine if that day when God said, Philip, go to the desert. He went, to the desert? Why would you ever go to the desert? There's nothing there. I'm going to go to that city over there where there's a bunch of people. And the chariot went right on by. With a man who'd gone to Jerusalem to do what? Worship. I mean, he traveled thousands of miles or hundreds of miles, I don't know exactly what it is, a long distance in a chariot to go all the way up to Jerusalem to worship, and then on the way back, he's reading the Bible. And he just simply says, I wish somebody would just show me what I'm reading. Here's what I'm telling you, church. Look, there are people in your neighborhood. There are people at your work. There are people all throughout this city that I promise you this. 2 days ago, they got down on their knees and they said, God, if you're real, show me something. And you just might be that person who's supposed to show them something. You're supposed to be that person who's going to go knock on their door or say to them across the break table, hey, can I pray for you? And they'll start crying and say, pray for me. I ask that God would send somebody to pray for me. You're an answer to prayer. Remember on my bus route in Rock Hill, South Carolina, knocking on a door of a lady that sent her two kids on our bus. And she was one of those moms that had just a rough background, and she'd be there and sometimes not there. They lived with her grandparents, and if she was there, she'd open the door and go, "What do you want?" And I say, "Your kids going to church tomorrow?" "Yes, they are." Poof, that was it. I mean, that was what she was, just grouchy, because she was always not in the best of state on Saturday morning, if you know what I mean. Okay, didn't want to talk to people. I knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and I stepped inside, and there she was. Her name was Rose. She had a Bible on her lap. I said, "Well, hey, Rose." I said, "Long time no see." Foot and mouth moment. She just got out of prison. Okay. So, you know, I was like, whoops. But I said, "Oh, Rose, long time no see." She goes, "Yeah, well, you know." She said, "Just got out." Pulled out a tract out of my pocket. We had a Reformers Unanimous and addictions program at our church, and I handed her a church tract, and I handed her an addictions pamphlet. And on that addictions pamphlet, it had a picture of a beer mug and needles and, you know, all these different addictions and on the front of the thing. And I just handed it to her, and I said, "Well," I said, "you ought to consider coming to church one of these days," because she had a Bible in her lap. I said, "I'll see your kids in the morning." I turn around, walk out, and she goes, wait, Brother Josh. I turn around, she's holding up the addictions track. She's pointing to the beer mug. She goes, that's me. She said, "There's my issue." And I said, "Well, Rose," I said, "you ought to just come to church and allow God to help you with that." She said, "I'm going to do that." She came to church, started to come to Reformers Unanimous. She got saved. Life completely turned around. She had a Bible in her lap. My wife knocked on a door. It was her and my daughter Tricia knocked on a door. And a lady came to the door, opened the door, and started, my wife introduced somebody from church, and she said, "Come on in." They started conversing, and she said, "You're sent by God." She said, "Just this week, I told my boyfriend right there, if this is all that life is about, I think I'm just going to kill myself this week unless God shows me different." She got saved, now logs onto the church website and listens to my messages. Her husband now is the song leader at a Baptist church in North Carolina. Somebody come be my, what, guide. Who is the person out there that you're supposed to say, "Let me be your guide"? We use the statement, "I led someone to Christ." What is that? Follow me. Let me be your guide. I was told by somebody at one point, it's not a lot of people around this city who want to go to church. You know what I'm figuring out? There's a lot of people around the city that want to go to church. They just need somebody to say, "Hey, why don't you come with me Sunday?" And in their heart, they go, "Somebody to be my guide?" There's two groups of people. There's those who saved Philip, and then there's the eunuch, those who need to get saved. Maybe you're here today and you're the Philip. Here's what I ask for you to do at invitation time. Come down the altar and say, "God, give me the opportunity to be someone's guide." If you're not saved, why don't you come down here and say to me, "Pastor, can somebody take the Bible and show me how to be saved, just like Philip showed the eunuch how to get saved?" We would gladly open the Bible and say, "This is how you get saved." Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around.